to what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. I want to read verses 8 through to 13. This will be the last message in the series, Purifying and Strengthening Our Local Church. And I think it is appropriate that we end the series talking about the subject of love, because it is love that will grow our church. It is love that can heal a church. It is love that can sustain a church. Follow along now as I read verses 8 through 13. The word charity is the word love. More appropriately, in the Greek, it is the word agape, to love sacrificially, apagios, that's the verb. So I want you to know, before we begin reading, for those who might not know, it's not the kind of charity that you think, where we give to people who are needy. This is the word agape, the strongest word in Greek for love. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And that is the thought I want you to focus on as a congregation through this message. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher. I know you want to use me, Lord, but I surrender to you because of my frailties, my infirmities, and I ask you, Lord, have your way in all of our hearts, that we would ever draw closer to you. And Lord, we know that as we love each other, we do draw very close to you. So help us, Father, as we conclude this series, to implement this greatest virtue of all, love. Bless these dear people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was in 1986, a man by the name of Christian, that's right, his name is Christian Schwartz, he spent a sabbatical here in the United States. He lived in Germany, but he came here and studied church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary. And then in 1989, he founded the Institute for Church Development. It later was renamed as the Institute for Natural Church Development and is highly sought after today by churches. A chief characteristic of the Institute's paradigm is that all resources are developed on the background of extensive research that is conducted according to strict standards in terms of objectivity, validity, and reliability. In essence, they seek the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I at times go to this agency for information so I can keep our church on course. Out of all of the studying and research they have done, this is probably the greatest nugget of truth they have discovered. And they have studied thousands and thousands of churches. I am going to ask you to listen carefully as I quote Christian Swartz talk a little bit about the research of the Natural Church Development Agency. Their research, I quote, their research indicates something very intriguing. That there is a highly significant relationship between the ability of a church to demonstrate love and its long-term growth potential. I hope you heard that. To the extent that we love one another is to the extent that we will grow. Growing churches, he continues, possess a measurably higher love ratio than stagnant or dying churches, unquote. Wow. So the Bible is true, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul said, faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You see, when you can get a group of people together who genuinely believe God's truth and who practice it in their lives and who really enjoy being with each other, that atmosphere becomes contagious. You can't keep people away. People want to know they're loved. Amen? They want to know they're loved. And I want to thank all of you here at Dover First Baptist that do that. And when we have visitors that walk through the doors of our church, they sense a friendly church, a kind church, and a loving church. And I appreciate that. But I think that we need to love one another more. You see, talking about agape love, or agapago, to love one another, is not going to do it. We can talk, as James mentions, about our faith all the time. But faith without works is dead. Practicing agape love is the very truest test of our faith. Amen? I'm going to ask you to pay attention on purpose this morning. I know this isn't, the most dramatic message, but it is an important message. It is known today that the average church is too much like a bag of marbles, We scratch each other and we make a little noise here and there, but we really don't affect each other so very much. Agape love does what nothing else can do. It has the power to do even the impossible. And that's not overstating the fact, because God is love. And God can do anything. He's just looking for some people who are willing to show sacrificial love for others. To tap into this power, one must understand the importance of love as opposed to temporary things, material things, and by the way, even some spiritual things. You might find that odd, but Paul, the apostle, spends most of his time in chapter 13 describing love in verses 1 to 8 and then coming to the place where he actually says, if you're blessed in a church with all of these various gifts but you don't have love, you are as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Because sometimes we can use the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us by God Himself in a negative way. In a way where we're promoting ourselves and not edifying one another. God is not pleased that we do that. But He is pleased that we will use our gift because we love one another. Paul writes, the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, yes, they do represent highly prized spiritual gifts. The problem with that is that in Corinth, in this cardinal church, they were attaining to the gift that they desired, the showy gifts. That is why Paul said, I'm glad that I speak in tongues more than you all. And a lot of people take that little passage out of context. What Paul was saying is, God has given me the gift. And some of you just claim the gift and you're faking a gift just to look spiritual. God forgive us that we do that. Do you know you don't get to pick your spiritual gift? You don't. Believe me, I didn't pick being a preacher. Talk to my wife, she'll tell you. She knew me before I became a pastor. I didn't pick it. God distributes the gifts through the Holy Spirit according to His will. It's an unloving thing for a church to have members who are faking it. It's not the loving thing to do. No one profits through that. Love is more important than prophecy, Paul said. Love is more important than tongues. And as you look at this passage, he says they will cease. And the word there for cease is a very small Greek word, palo. Almost like Paul, P-A-W-O, palo. It's important to know what palo means because it's been interpreted in a number of ways. But literally, it means to stop. And even more specifically, meaning by itself, when its purpose has ceased. God gave some gifts that will cease. They had a purpose, a design to be transitional, to propagate, to substantiate something different. And that something different when they were given was the church of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were misusing these gifts. It might have been that they were beginning to go off the scene. And the church was struggling because people were doing vain babbling instead of exercising the gift that God gave them. I point all of this out because this is unloving. This divides the church, brings schism into a church. But sacrificial love binds a church. Paul talks about, if you'll go to the passage, he says, these shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There's a time coming that we will not need these things. And he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is this perfection that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, the Greek word that is there means to be brought to completion, to be whole. Perfection can also pertain to the eternal state. When you think about the eternal state, which is the last dispensation of time, we recognize that in the eternal state, we will be with God forever. And John said, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. But we'll see Him as He is. Amen. But until then, we got to learn to love one another. Because after it's all said and done, we won't need these gifts in the eternal state. We won't need hope in the eternal state. We won't need faith in the eternal state. But we will need love. In fact, we will be in the presence of eternal love. And I believe that's another reason why Paul says the greatest of these virtues is love. Sometimes, you know, we don't love people as we should because we don't understand why God is allowing them, as we think, maybe to hurt somebody or to get away with this, and it seems like they are facing no apparent penalty. But a child of God must implement one's faith. When we do, it'll translate into love. Even worse, sometimes it seems that mean people, you know, angry people, if you will, hurtful people, get more blessings than those who are living for God. Well, I look at it like this. If they don't get saved soon, this is the only heaven they'll ever know. Amen. Don't worry about that. God is the greatest judge and the fairest judge of the universe. So often we get caught up in asking, why God, why? Instead of trusting Him. And I think it is these things that torment our souls and keep us from loving as God desires us to love, because we're inside bitter about things. You can't love others as God loves if you're dealing with bitterness. Paul said in verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But you're born again, amen? And you ought to be mature now in your faith. And the longer you're a Christian, the more you should be maturing. It's time to, as they say, grow up. And die to yourself so you can love as Christ loved. When Paul talks about a child, the Greek word translated child means baby. It means an infant. It literally means without the power for one to speak. So infants don't speak. They cry. And so it refers to a baby so young that he cannot articulate thought. Paul is comparing our present state on this earth like being a baby too young to effectively communicate. Aren't you happy there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that when you pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you in your prayers? Amen. And the more I hold to that by faith, the more I know God knows my heart when I pray, and I just can't pray as I should. But your faith will kick in. And the more you exercise your faith, the more genuinely you will love. Are you hearing me? The more you exercise your faith in God, the more genuinely you're going to love one another. Paul's point is that here on earth, our understanding of spiritual things and of people is somewhat obscure. Because, you know, we have limitations as human beings. I've often used the illustration that we're seeing the backside of the tapestry. What does the backside of a tapestry look like? A mess, doesn't it? The backside of a tapestry is confusing. You look at it and you're trying to make it out. But ultimately, the backside is flipped. That's when you get to heaven, by the way. And you see everything as God sees it. Faith! You have to have faith first. For by faith, or by grace rather, are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Paul talks about hope. And these are all important. These are like a three-legged stool. You know, you wouldn't want to just have two of them, you know, on a three-legged stool. Because what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You need all three. But the greatest is love. God expresses the truth about us having limited understanding through the prophet Isaiah. Remember Isaiah 55 and verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so maybe we need to come to the place in our lives where we see Mr. Jones being blessed beyond what we're blessed and stop getting angry and realize God knows something you don't know. Amen. See, faith will translate into you loving better. When you realize God knows exactly what's going on, I'm going to go over and be a friend to my neighbor. And stop being bitter and angry. Because we can't grow a church that way. That's why I brought to you professional information this morning. This is not information that I gathered myself. An institute worked years and years and years, and they realized churches who have learned to love themselves in Christ, to love in spite of the way sometimes things are, will grow. Because it's contagious. People want to be around people who can love even in spite of adversity. Amen. And we have people in this church who are mountains when it comes to that. They have faced adversity and came out on the other side. And they stand tall in their faith. And they love you. They're here. And I thank God for them. Paul continues in his writing. He says, you know, I know in part, and then shall I know fully. We're looking forward to the day when we'll have a resurrected body and mind. The Bible teaches that we are fully known by God. He knows all there is to know about us. We talked about that a number of times. He knows the very number of hairs upon your head. He has thoughts of you every day. You can't even count them. He is so much wiser than the wisest person who ever lived. Therefore, we can trust Him by faith. Life is going to throw, as they say, the curveball. But God already knows it's coming. Amen? He already knows. So our faith, trust is in God. And when these things in life happen, we don't get bitter with God. We still can love. Because if we die to the love that's inside, we kill ourselves spiritually. And guess what? You kill your church. Love grows a church. And there are statistics, as I mentioned in the beginning, that proves it. A group of people who love one another, even in spite of our differences, are willing to come together and love one another and share with one another and support one another. That becomes contagious. That becomes an atmosphere whereby churches grow. So I challenge us to continue to love one another. Paul goes on, there are three Christian virtues as we looked at this in verse 12 and 13. They're going to remain, as I said, until Christ returns. Both very important. Hebrews 11:6 tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. Hope is what we have in expecting our Savior to come again for His bride. And those things, again, help stimulate our love. Love for the church, love for the Lord, love for the Father. Faith, hope, and love are fundamental to our spiritual lives on earth. You know, all of the other qualities, attitudes, actions of our lives flow out of those three. But faith and hope are temporary. There will come a time, as I mentioned earlier, you won't need hope. You'll have the eternal state. You'll have your hope fulfilled. You won't need hope or faith, but you'll have love. Paul finishes with that great truth. Now, faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love, agape love. And the reason the greatest of these is love, because love is eternal. Has to be, because God is eternal and God is love. You know, in the day in which we live, in the day in which harsh words and judgments of others seem to be the norm, it's good for us to remember that if this world is going to experience the love that I'm talking about, then it has to start where love is, where the seed of love is planted. Where's that? You and me. Because when Christ saved us, He gave us His Holy Spirit. He gave us a new nature. He gave us the ability to love like nobody else. And it's kind of futile for you to expect your unsaved, unregenerate neighbor or family member to love like you do when they don't have a spark of divinity in them. Am I getting an amen? I'm trying to help you to love in spite of the what's happening in the world around you. To know that your Father in heaven, He has it all under control. Everything is all right in our Father's house. It's going to happen just as He said it would. You can trust that. That is to have faith. You can hope for that. It will come to pass. So why not love your way into the eternal state? Love is greater than faith and hope because the very nature of God is love. When you experience agape love, and that is unconditional love, that is sacrificial love, given beyond the norm. This is a lesson I give in one of my premarital classes. Couples, when they get married, need to understand it's not 50-50. That is the world's philosophy. Did Jesus say when He came, I'll give you 50% of myself? What did He give? He gave 100% unconditional love. That's agape love. And if each partner goes into the relationship with that mindset, they will continue to love one another. It'll feed on each other. Yes, Satan's going to get in there at times. But love overcomes. Because the very nature of God is love. The greatest tool God's given you and I to defeat Satan is love. Now I'm preaching this message because I believe, number one, God laid it on my heart. This wasn't the message that I was going to end with. But you don't argue with God. Well, you can, but you'll lose. As I was telling Tom, I have evidence of that in the Bible with Job. And he argued with God for quite some time. And he didn't win that argument. The truth that God loves you and that He's going to bring you into His eternal state should sustain you. It should sustain you. And I know that we live in a world that is fallen. But I have no fear about where I'm going because I'm going to the Father. And the Bible tells us over and over that God has given us a spirit where we've been created spiritual beings. And when this body dies, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. I have to close this message. Love is an awesome and powerful thing. And yes, when implemented by God's people, it will grow the church. It will heal our community too, by the way. But we owe it to each other to love one another, and to love one another, and hang with me, I'm almost done. To love one another is to bear one another's burdens. Amen? There are people that are hurting, and sometimes I think the ideology is, well, the pastor and the deacons will take care of it. Well, they very well will, but that's not how you love one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. Be in prayer. Lift them up. Edify. Encourage. Because this is what connects us one to another. Christians are to walk in love, exhibiting the evidence of being born again. And the seed of love is in us. Real love, listen, is action, not feeling. This is the problem with the world today. Oh, I don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Why? Because in that sentence, love is what? A feeling. In the Bible, love is a choice. If you have a hard time understanding that, just look to the cross. Do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Knowing as God, the pain of the nails put through His wrist and the spear through His side and nails through His feet. Crowns of thorns upon His head and hanging in cruel pain upon a cross. And I am amazed when I read the book of Hebrews and it tells us in that wonderful letter written, I believe, in my study, the Apostle Paul, probably penned by Luke, but Paul's thoughts. He says, our Savior counted it joy to go to the cross. The only way that could ever be, and you know this, is you love somebody, that you love them so much, you're willing to give your life. Amen? Think about that. That's how God asked us to love one another. You know, God intended for all His children to be helpful, to edify, for us to even be healing agents, that we should be available to one another, respond in love to one another. These connections are important. That connection of love binds us together. And without connections to each other, we become self-centered. We become selfish. We become isolated. We become alone. And then we think it's all about me and everybody's against me. And then we degrade spiritually. Coming together as a body, being loving and supportive to one another enhances our church. And by the way, you know what I found out? It even enhances our health. Statistics prove that people that come to church in a loving church have better health. Listen to this, and I'm going to close. There are studies that show that when congregations that care about one another, not congregations that are fighting, but congregations who care and love one another, when they sing together, the bodies begin to release hormones that relieve anxiety and stress. And I can attest to that. There are times things are going on, you know, in ministry and I'm dealing with them and I'll have to come over here on a Wednesday night. But you know, by the time I'm done singing, I'm relaxed. Because I'm with the people who love the Lord and love each other and are singing in harmony together. You know, there's other research that indicates that when a group of people who love together and sing together, that their actual heartbeat synchronizes. That's amazing. You know, the Bible has said that? That we are to be of one mind, one accord, and of one heart. Wow! We are! When we truly love one another. We are to continue, even in the difficult times, to be loving people. Paul encouraged the church to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's continue through love to build a true connection to one another. Let's not isolate ourselves. This is the family of God. And we'll grow this church to the glory of our Father by loving one another. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for the message, because this was not my message, but it's what You chose. I'm happy to preach it. And I know that You'll use it. Thank You for these good folks who were very attentive and opened their heart and their mind to it. May we apply it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and close our service with I Surrender All. 408. Let's do the last. Can we do the last stanza, Ginger? But that won't throw you off. Okay, very good. Last stanza then. Remember, our meeting will take place in a few minutes in the church line.